last draft came out, or else I would have been drafted for sure. It was like the third date that they called out. If you remember how they did the draft, they'd call out months, days of months, and the closer you were to the beginning, the surer you were to go. And they called mine out the third day, but I was still in high school, and they wouldn't take you out of high school to go. And I was still in high school because I went through the seventh grade twice. And so, God had a plan there. But I remember my girlfriend at the time, her cousin lived like the street behind us, or two streets behind in the neighborhood I lived in. And I mean, we knew him. Her dad worked with my mother at the Naval Air Station. Their name was Wheelhouse. And they had a son that was killed in Vietnam late in the war. Been a firefight in a village during the night. And he had gone back to check on the villagers, and he was killed by a sniper. And I remember that when that took place. And, I guess the parents, they function, but you never get over that, for the rest of their life. I remember going over to their house, and they had a little memorial set up in the living room with Cliff's picture on the wall and some candles, and they had his medals, laying there, and that was always in the house, and it was like a sacred place. You always got quiet in that part of the house. And I remember he had a younger brother, and I remember going to his Little League baseball game. And I remember, of course, his mother, the boy that was killed's mother, and my girlfriend's mother were sisters. And I remember Debbie's mom saying, she looked out there at Keith out there on the pitcher's mound after Cliff had been killed. And, she said, "I don't know how Emma stands it." She said, "He looks just like his older brother standing out there on the mound." And I know for a fact that, that stress of that, losing a child was something that, they pay that price every day. And we have, because of our recent wars, we have a lot of families, that have lost their children, their spouses, even today. So as we honor those that paid the price with their life, there's also the families that pay the price with the separation that they have. I'm going to preach to you today about courage. It's going to be in Joshua chapter 1. Kind of go along with this. It takes, what courage is. It takes courage to have to go through the things that people have to go through. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, and the Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, and that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And we see in our text today, and Joshua and the people of Israel were standing on the brink of the promised land, the place that God had led them to. And, spiritually or representatively, the promised land is not, sometimes people think of the promised land as heaven. The promised land is really not heaven, and the reason we know that is because there was battles to fight in the promised land, and there was temptations and sin and those things in the promised land, but it does represent the place that God wants to draw us, get us to in our spiritual walk with Him. You know, the things that God has for us in this life. The promises that God had for the people of Israel were the promises that he had for them living now, right then, not in heaven. And to possess all the things. And so we look that God leads us to a place. There's a place for you and I, and I preached on this point before. There's a place that for you and I that God is leading us to, certainly in a closer walk with himself, to be more like Christ, to be surrendered or understand our crucifixion with Christ and to let him live freely in through us. You know, that's where he's leading us to. And then there's also blessings and promises that God leads us to as well. And then a course ahead, we're going to have battles to fight as well. There's spiritual battles. We've got enemies to defeat. We have an enemy to defeat. There's work to be done. There's temptations to resist. There's examples to set for other believers and people that are not saved. And there's a God to glorify no matter what we do in life. And three times God told Joshua, and I believe he's telling the people too, to be strong and to be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. As I said, I mentioned, you know, already we're honoring Memorial Day's actually tomorrow, but the weekend and the Sunday service today, we honor those that have died in the service to our country. And, you know, nobody signs up to go in the military. I don't care if you were drafted in during wartime. If when you signed up, you didn't sign up to die. I mean, you were hoping and praying that you were going to get through and, you know, not die. Now men and women die, but we're not signing up to die. We're signing up to fight. That's true. We're hoping not to die. We're going to do everything we can to avoid dying. But, you know, not everybody that enlists in the service, even during wartime, not everybody went to the wars that were going on. I think I always think of Vietnam because I grew up during that. Not everybody went to Vietnam. I went in the service right after Vietnam. And I want to say to you, when I went in, you know, there's a big, you know, most people in our nation does really honor the people that serve in the military. But it wasn't like that when I went into service. When right after Vietnam, there was a stigma attached to the military. I mean, you didn't brag about it. Nobody gave you a parade. Nobody gave you a pat on the back for being in the service. I remember when I got out of boot camp and I had that military haircut, which is kind of in style now, but it wasn't in style then. And so they knew right away that you were in the military. You know, you get some looks and stuff even right after I went in. But even though there wasn't a war going on, when people that serve in the military and serve their country in peacetime, we have to project that military is a deterrent to the rest of the world that would like to come and do us harm. And so they still have a job to do, and it's still not a safe job. I was in the Navy, and I'm going to tell you, one of the most dangerous places to be in the whole world at any time is on the flight deck of an aircraft carrier. I mean, you on one end of a plane, you can get sucked in the intake. On the other end, you can get blown over the side. If they take the arresting gear and it breaks, it'll cut you in half if you get in the way of that steel cable coming back. I mean, there's something going on all the time. It's a dangerous place. And that ship and those planes and that danger doesn't know if there's a war going on or they're just doing exercises. So it's just as dangerous in peacetime as it is in wartime. I was a firefighter when I was in the Navy. So a fire's a fire. It doesn't matter whether it's war or not. And we were protecting the lives of people that lived on the base. And then I did a stint where we were at crash crew, backing up the crash crew. That's in case there was an aircraft emergency. And so it wasn't dangerous every day, but there was days. And there's a lot of other jobs in the military that have a certain amount of danger if you're dealing with mines and or bombs and, you know, you're dealing with ordnance. There's danger that's involved with that, and it all has to be done peacetime or wartime. It doesn't matter. But, you know, we look at us as Christians today, and I want you to understand something, that every Christian you have enlisted in an army, that God's got an army. And it doesn't matter whether you want to be in a fight. You know, you're in one. You know, that's just the way it is. We've enlisted. We're in God's army. And there's a battle, and that battle's been going on since Adam and Eve, and Satan tempted them, and man fell. There's been a battle going on in the world against Christians ever since, and it'll continue to go on till the Lord comes back. That's what we're going to have to deal with. And so you're in, you know. and I mean, listen, when we were in, you know, I'm glad the war didn't pop up. You know, there was things I still had to do to be ready for it, but. We're in one. Listen, once we're saved, and you know, we're in this army of God's. Now, I looked up the definition of courage. This is one definition. It said mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. That means, simply said, that, you know, courage isn't the absence of fear, but it's the ability to function in spite of fear. You know, were you nervous doing things? Yeah, but, you know, we did them, you know, you did them anyway. You persevered and went through that. I was thinking about this definition of courage and thinking about what courage is and wasn't, courage wasn't. This one little thing popped in my mind, so I looked it up. I got a little video to share with you. Eileen will run it here. It's just a little clip, and you'll be familiar with it. Where my volume? Don't tell me. It didn't reload. I mean, I had it on earlier, so. Well, anyway. Huh? Yeah, just cut it off if it's not going to work. Always something messes up your plans. Who put the hot in Hottentot? Who put the ape in Apricot? What do they got that I ain't got? And they all say, courage. that was the funny line of the whole thing. I can't believe it won't work. All right, well, whatever. That's all we can do. You got it? You're not going to get it. Just bag it. Huh? That's life and ministry. Nobody can explain it. You'd think you got computer turned up, right? Oh, back it up.
Why I'm dressed from top to bottomless.
Supposedly, if you were king, you wouldn't be afraid of anything?
Not nobody. Not nohow. Not even a rhinoceros? Impossorous.
How about a hippopotamus?
Why I'm dressed from top to bottomless.
Supposing you met an elephant?
I'd wrap him himself. What if it were a brontosaurus?
I'd show him who was king of the forest.
How? What makes a king out of a slave? Courage. What makes the flag on the mast to wave? Courage. What makes the elephant charge his tusk in the misty mist or the dusky dusk? What makes the muskrat guard his musk? Courage. What makes the sphinx the seventh wonder? Courage. What makes the dawn come like thunder? Courage. What makes the Hottentot so hard? What puts the ape in apricot? What have they got that I ain't got? Courage.
You could say that again.
That's the funniest line. I've watched that movie 100 times. I still laugh every time I see that on there. And I was thinking about that at the Cowardly Lion. You know, he had a little trouble with courage all throughout the movie there. And of course, they were going to go see the wizard, and he was going to gave him a medal, I think, and that gave him courage. I don't think that works, by the way. Getting courage that way, but you know, it was just leading up. Fear. When we think about fear, what fear does? It does this. It does it for the Christian, certainly, but fear does a lot. What fear always immobilizes us to moving forward. You know, people freeze up when there's a fear, and it's for the Christian. Fear is a faith killer. It's actually got to be, fear has got to be the opposite of faith. Not that there wouldn't be fear present even when we operate in faith, but it immobilizes and it prevents us from moving forward with Christ. And I'll talk about that as we kind of go along the message. Just got 2 points with a couple little subpoints in there this morning. The very first one, two components of courage. And the very first component in courage, and I'm talking about from a Christian point of view, is trusting God. Trusting God, just believing God, having faith. You know, look, when we look in the text that we have this morning, we see some promises that God had given the people of Israel. And, he said in verse 2, he said, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them. In other words, here's God saying, listen, go over the Jordan. You're going to possess this land. I'm going to give you this land. So, I mean, we're standing on the, they're standing on the banks of the Jordan, and you got to remember 40 years before they got all feared up and didn't go in. They're standing on the banks of the Jordan. He said, I'm going to give you this land. Now, you know how the, if you know the end of the story, right? You know, what's to fear about there? If God said, listen, this is what I want you to do. Has God ever led you to do something that was outside the box? You know, it's outside your comfort zone. You haven't done it before. Has God ever led you to do that? If God leads you, now you're going to be a little bit, is there going to be fear present? Because, you know, our human nature, sure. But it just means, listen, we got a promise from God. What did they have to worry about? He said, I'm going to give you this land. Now, listen, this is inhabited land. This isn't land that don't have anybody living there. There's fortified cities. There's army. There's more people over there than there is on this side of the Jordan. More of them than there was of us, God's people, if you look at it that way. He said, I'm going to give it. In verse 3, he said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you. Notice that's past tense. I have given unto you. That's a done deal, as I said unto Moses. Up in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee with all the days of thy life. What a promise. I mean, that means you're going to win every battle. Now, all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then he went on to say, be strong enough, good courage. Listen, you know what? There's the promises of God. And we were talking about this in Sunday school hour, and I mentioned that this would come up. I was reading in my devotions, and I think it was George Mueller. Listen, George Mueller did like tons for God. This guy had orphanages that were started where, I mean, there was days they didn't have nothing to eat, no milk, no nothing. He didn't know how the food was going to come. One day it said, I think in his story, one day that happened. And then just so happened that a guy's had a milk wagon out there. Something broke, a wheel fell off of it or something. All the milk was going to go bad. He brought it up to the orphanage and said, hey, here's all this milk. Can you all use it? Yeah, they didn't have a thing. So he knew something about praying. And he knew something about having faith in God. But he said this. He said, I used to think that prayer was the most important thing. And then he went on to say, and listen, I'm not taking anything away from prayer. Listen, prayer is like important. I'm not talking about a hair's difference right here. But he said, I'm going to tell you what the most important thing is. It's being in the Word of God. He said, being in the Word of God every day. You can't even pray right if you don't have the Word of God in your mind, because you wouldn't know how to pray right to start with without the Word of God, right? So you got the Word of God. He said, being in the Word of God. Getting in that Word and studying that Word and getting those Scriptures. And I'm not a great memory person, Scripture. I get bits and pieces, and I got some pronouns and stuff out of place sometimes with some of them. You know, but I got the gist of it, and I got to hunt for them sometimes and all that. Shame on me. That's just laziness on my part. A lot of people, there's people that can quote the whole Bible to you there in that. But, you know, memorizing Scripture, knowing what the Word of God says, knowing what God says. You got to know what God says. This was and this is the Word of God. I'm going to give you this land. The enemies, you're not going to get defeated all the days of your life. Now, trust was involved here. You had to trust God. You had to put faith in God. It wasn't just going to be, just sit there and do nothing, live like a heathen, and these promises will come true. The action was connected here with that. Having a heart full of God's Word. Look what it said in verse 7 and 8. He said, I read one of them. He said, only be thou strong, very courageous. Thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Well, how are you going to know to do according to all the law? You got to know the law. You got to read the Word of God to know it. Which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it, the Word, to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then he said in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So understanding the Word of God, having a heart full of the Word of God. Listen, this takes a lot of fear away. You know what? I already know. I know the end of the story. How many of you read books and go all the way to the last chapter, find out how it's going to turn out before you get done reading the whole thing? I don't do that, but some people do. When they get there, want to see what's going to come out. But if you ever watch anything on TV, you already know the end. The suspense isn't as bad. You already know how it's going to come out. We know that the cowardly lion is going to get his courage when he gets to see the Wizard of Oz. We know all those things right there. It's not in suspense. Well, we know that from reading the Word of God. I have read the last chapter of the Bible, and those events haven't taken place. I'm not fearful about how things will work out in the long run. So faith is the foundation for courage, and it's got to be faith in the right person. And that person is Jesus Christ, putting faith in God. Man, that takes a lot of fear. Listen, the thought of dying, I'm a little nervous about how that's going to go down if it happens and all that, but I'm not nervous about where I'm going to be. I mean, so that takes that part of the equation out. When you go into Hebrews chapter 11, that Hebrews chapter 11 is called the heroes of faith in the Bible. It's got a whole list of everything. Talks of all these people. You're talking about a memorial day. You look at Hebrews chapter 11 and the great works that these people did for God and all the things that, went on. The courage that they had, and it all says by faith they did these things. By faith, it keeps saying that, and I'm not going to read all that to you. And there's a great list of what faithful people accomplished for God because they had faith and trust in God. And then in verse 36, verses 6 through maybe 36 through 34, something like that, it says others. It gets this word others, and it says, they were stoned to death, sawn asunder, slain with the sword. Other places in the Bible we know people, and from secular history we know they were burned at the stake. If you go in the Old Testament, flayed to death. That was a popular way of putting them to death. They'd take a knife and just skin you alive till you died. And these people died for their faith. Now, think, man, if you ever want to read a book about that, if you like that kind of stuff right there, it gets you all crawled up, is Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, after biblical Bible times, the Christians that were put to death over the years for their faith. And you think, how in the world did somebody do that? I mean, you're tied up to a stake and they're stacking the wood around there and they're going to set that on fire and burn you to death because you won't renounce your faith in Jesus Christ. All you got to do is say, no, I don't really believe. I was just kidding. And then you're going to be able to live. But they said, no, they wouldn't do it. How do you do it? How do you do it? I mean, you say, oh, well, you know, preacher, because we can't do it. Maybe. Yeah, it's a different story. The guy's getting ready to light a match, and you're the one tied up to the stick, right? Or the guy's sharpening up his knife to start cutting little pieces of your skin off, ripping the hide off of your back. And while you're laying there, you know how long it'd take you to die if somebody started cutting off your skin? Huh? By the time he got done, you still wouldn't be dead. Cut every inch of your skin off, you still wouldn't be dead. That's how people sawing asunder. How about that one? Stretch you out on the rack, and let's get an old saw that's probably duller than all get out, and somebody starts cutting off your limbs one at a time, huh? Start with the little finger. You know, they don't want you to bleed to death right away. How'd you like to? You think, oh, yeah, I wouldn't renounce my faith, huh? How did they do it? People did that. How did they stand? How did they have the courage to stand and face it? Well, the simple answer is they had faith in God's Word. They had faith that they believed what God's Word had to say, and I'll tell you something else in a minute that'll back up this right here just a little bit more in depth. They had faith in what God said. They just knew what God said. And the second component of courage is a good conscience. A good conscience. You know, you have to know that you're right. You have to know that you're right. Right? You know, the martyrs listed in Hebrews chapter 11 and throughout Christianity, martyrs that, like I said, Fox's Book of Martyrs, something like that, they knew that God was real. They knew that they were right and that everybody else was wrong. Those that doubted their faith, they knew that they were right. It didn't matter whether they lived or whether they were killed. They knew they couldn't renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. They knew that they believed. They knew what they believed. They trusted in God. And though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's what Job said. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You got to know you're right. If you're right, you're right. Circumstances don't change right or wrong. If you know you're right, you're right. You stick with that. You stay on that. That's how they did it. That's one of the components. They had a good conscience towards God. They had the three Hebrew children. Remember the three Hebrew children in Daniel when they got thrown in the fiery furnace? Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image, and he said, whoever doesn't fall down and worship the golden image, we're gonna heat up the furnace, and we're going to throw you in there, burn you alive, thrown in a fiery furnace. I don't know about you. I was a welder for years. I got burned every single day. I got scars on the back of my hand to prove it. And I got burned every day. I got blew up in an explosion, had my stomach burned. And because I had a concussion because of the explosion, they couldn't give me nothing for pain. And they had me laid down on a table, and they took a dish rag, and they scrubbed all that dead skin off my stomach. Boy, that was a lovely day. A lovely day. Huh? And it was, you grit your teeth. I'm going to tell you what, man, getting burned, they're going to throw you in a fiery furnace. And you know what I like about it, though, was They knew who the one true God was, and they knew they shouldn't fall down. They knew the word of God, that they shouldn't fall down and worship no image. And then they told old Nebuchadnezzar about it, said, boy, them three Hebrews. And I think he kind of liked them. And he said, man, they said, hey, they're not bowing down worshiping that image. And so he brought them up there. He said, hey, is it true that y'all aren't worshiping? Yeah, we can't. We're not worshiping. Well, listen, I'm going to let you think about it, because if you don't, we're going to heat the furnace up real hot and we're going to throw you in there. And they said, it don't matter. We don't have to think about it. I like that. We don't have to think about it. It doesn't matter whether we're going to die. It doesn't matter whether we're going to live. We will not fall down and worship the golden image. Why? Because they knew God's word. They knew what God said. And so it didn't matter. Well, you know the story. They heated her up 7 times hotter than it ought to be. It was so hot, the ones that took them down there to throw them in, it slew them. And they looked in there, and then Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, man, didn't we throw in 3? And they said, yeah, but he said, there's 4 walking around in there, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God. Man, they were walking around, the ropes off, and their clothes weren't burnt, and they were walking around in there with a pre-incarnate Christ walking around in a fiery furnace, which would have never happened if they had caved in, by the way. Now, you want to walk with God? Can't cave in. You want to walk close to God? You want to see God do something spectacular? You want to be as close to the fiery furnace as you can get? You can't get no closer than being in it. They were right in the midst of all that danger. Guess what? They walked through the fire because God was with them, right? I mean, amen, man. I mean, that's an amen point right there. They knew. You see, well, here was the thing. They knew what was wrong, and they knew what was right, and the circumstances didn't change the right and the wrongness of it. And they wanted to be faithful to God. And I'm going to tell you what, it changed the king's mind. When you don't compromise, it changes the world's mind. The problem is, why isn't the world getting changed? Because too many compromisers out there. That's what the problem is right there. Huh? Amen. That's the truth. Death doesn't change it. And then you have to have also another component of faith. You have to have a good conscience towards men. You know, old Daniel, he was in the same book. There's some heroes right there, buddy. Old Daniel, you know, Daniel was a good guy, man. Darius was king now. Darius liked old Daniel. But these guys, these connivers that didn't like Daniel, they got together and they said, you know what, we can't find any fault with Daniel. And that's a good testimony right there. We can't find anything with him except this one habit, buddy, that he prays to his God. You know, Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day. He'd open up his window. He'd face towards Jerusalem like even an Orthodox Jew does today. And he would pray towards Jerusalem. They said, they know that. He said, we got to get to King Darius. He was dumber than a rock. He didn't realize what they were doing. And they kind of duped him a little bit. And they got him to sign a decree that nobody could pray to any other God or any other God, basically, except they could pray to King Darius for 30 days, I think it was. And the king, he wasn't thinking about Daniel. He liked Daniel. He signed that thing. Well, sure enough, true to form, Daniel went out there and prayed. And guess what? Those guys, they watched and they saw him. They called him. They had witnesses. They go to King. Hey, King, didn't you sign that decree? Yep. Well, this here Daniel, he prayed. We saw him praying. He was praying to his God. What a testimony that was right there. That's a whole nother message right there. And they had a testimony but he had that testimony about it. And you know, the old Darius, he couldn't get out of it. Okay, the way the king's word was, he couldn't get out of it. He tried for half the night to get out. And even though he liked Daniel, he had to honor that decree that he himself had made. And the Bible says they took Daniel and they threw him into a den of lions. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, I wouldn't mind being in a lion's den as long as there wasn't any lions in it. He said, the Bible don't say they put him in a lion's den. They put him in a den of lions. That means the lions are in there. That's a different story, right? That's the truth. You got to watch how you phrase things, right? And so, man, a whole night. Guess what? Old Darius didn't sleep a wink, and he wasn't in there with the lions. I believe old Daniel slept like a baby. He slept. Darius had a sleepless night. Why? Because he didn't have faith in God. He knew Daniel's God was something. He knew he was a powerful God. He knew Daniel believed in his God. But Darius himself didn't have the faith. So it says, even in the Bible, that he didn't want no music brought in or nothing. He didn't sleep a wink all night. And right there at the crack of dawn the next day, he ran down there to the lion's den. It sounds like the way it was down in a hole in the ground. If you read through the Bible how they describe it. And he called out. And he said, this is what he said. What a testimony. O Daniel, servant of the living God, whom thou servest continually. What a testimony that is. Able to deliver thee from the lions. Is that God that you service continually? Is he able to deliver thee from the lions? And old Daniel said a couple other things, and he said, my God has sent an angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me for as much as before him, God. Innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. In other words, what he's saying is, he said, you know what, king? He said, listen, I haven't done anything against God, and I haven't done anything against you. He said, I haven't done a thing to hurt you right there. He said, because of that, he said, my God. See, he had a clear conscience. So if God had to slew him, it wasn't going to be a chastening hand of God. You know, a lot of times with, you know what makes a lot of Christian folks nervous? Is we're so far out of the will of God that when some kind of thing comes up where it's a little bit risky, we're thinking, man, I don't know. You know, God might use this opportunity to chasten me for this, and this that I haven't been doing, and this, that I have. You know, if you got a clear conscience, I mean, if you know, that doesn't mean, listen, Daniel wasn't a sinless man, although Daniel and Joshua both are two men in the Bible, and they may be the only two men, one of the old two in the Old Testament for sure, maybe Enoch, but I know for sure Daniel's one, that there's nothing negative said about Daniel in the Bible as far as sin goes, doing anything, that he had a clear conscience towards God. Which means if he had done anything, that he had confessed it and prayed to God about it. If there was a sacrifice to be made, he had done it. And he hadn't done anything towards his fellow man. He hadn't spoke bad about the king. His conscience was clear. He knew that if anything had happened, it would have been for chastening reasons right there. And so those two aspects right there, you know, faith in God and a good conscience towards God. You know, that we're trying to live for God. When you have those two things, that takes all the fear. That's one of the things that gives us courage. But the second point that I have is there's areas for courage all the time. You know, areas in life for courage. And I'll give you just a few areas where you need to have courage. Now, number one, and I don't know if this is in, it's number one in the way I have it written down, not necessarily priority. When we're in the minority. When we're in the minority. Well, I got news for you if you don't know this already. If you're living a Christian life today and we're following God as Christians, we're in the minority. Huh? I mean, you know, we look at what's going on the world scene today, the laws and things. I was telling Wednesday night, this probably won't be popular what I'm about to say, but I'll say it anyway because this is the way I feel, is that we see these signs say, well, God bless America. And I ask him Wednesday night, why would God bless America? Somebody give me that one. Huh? Oh, let's God's going to bless America because we're promoting homosexuality? Is God going to bless America because, you know, we got pornography and alcohol and dope coming out our ears all over the place? I mean, is God going to bless America for that? Why would God bless it? I mean, not that I don't want God's blessings. Trust me, I just feel like, I don't know, maybe God thinks, I know God thinks different than I do, but I'm thinking he's going to have a hard time blessing what he says. And I know there's a remnant, but there was a remnant in Jerusalem too when God raised it to the ground. In 70 AD, there was still a remnant there. They got taken out in time, but they were there. So anyway, that I don't want to preach about that, but, you know, we're in the minority, and Lord knows you ought to be able to see that, right? Listen, the Israelites were on the brink of the promised land. They had been there 40 years before. And remember, they sent the spies over there to look around, see how it looked, and they came back, and they said, man, it's flowing with milk and honey. They got grape clusters so big, takes two people to carry them out and everything, but said the people over there are like grasshoppers, and they look like giants. There's a bunch of them, and they big. And so what happened? And only Caleb and Joshua were the two that said, listen, man, we can go in. You know why they said that? Because they knew what God's word said. And they said, we can go in, and God's already gave us a promise. We can get it. And the rest of them said, oh, man, what did I say earlier about fear? It stops. So what happened? 40 years they got to wander around in the desert. When they could have been enjoying the promises of God, living in them cities that other people built, reaping them gardens that other people planted, reaping all them grapes that other people, that God was going to give it all to them. They could have been enjoying the blessings of God. But for 40 years, they wandered around the wilderness because they wouldn't trust God, they wouldn't believe God. Now, let me ask you this, where are you dwelling today? And where are you living? You wandering around the wilderness? Or are you in the promised land, getting to that place? You know, in that battle, in the promised land. Not that there wasn't battles to fight there, like I said before. So they weighed what they saw against the promises that God had given in his word. And they wouldn't go. Daniel was in the minority when he prayed. I believe that Daniel was probably the only guy praying 3 days Three times a day, praying to the one true God, when, because that's the only one we know that got thrown in the lion's den, right? Now, those other guys were watching out for him. There might have been some other people praying in secret. Daniel opened up his windows like he always did. He was in the minority. The three Hebrew children, when they wouldn't fall down and worship the golden image, they were in the minority. The majority of the people were worshiping. Everybody else was worshiping the golden image. In Noah's day, Noah preached 125 years about what God was going to do. Only eight people believed him. They were in the minority. When the flood came, only eight people were saved. So listen, man, listen here. You're in the minority sitting in here today. There's more people driving up. There have been more people driving up and down this road right here. I'm not saying none of them are worshiping God, but there's a good chance this is church time for most people that are in. There's people riding up and down the road right here. I guarantee the majority of them's lost, don't know the Lord. More out there driving by than what we got in here. They ain't all turning in here. They're not turning in church. Listen, there's more people out there in the world. We're in the minority. And you know, you think, man, you know, we got this tendency, our human nature, you know what we want to do? We want to fit in everywhere. I'm going to tell you what, you're living for God, you're not going to fit in. Not, you're not going to fit in there. You ain't hardly going to fit in with God's people most of the time, or most churches, because they're getting so far off from God. You won't even fit in there. Somebody will think you're a fanatic. Listen, so we're in the minority, and you know what? That's okay. There's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. And it said there's many going in at the wide gate and only few going in at the narrow gate. Which gate you going in at, huh? Oh, man, I got it. The message I want to preach, I'll give you a little taste of. The message I got laid on my mind, and I think God wants me to preach it at that meeting right there. Funeral for a lost man. Anybody ever gone to a funeral home where somebody said, man, there's old Joe, man, that guy's burning in hell today because he never trusted God? Anybody ever been to a funeral and had that happen? Huh? Everybody at the funeral home's gone to a better place. They don't know God. They don't have nothing to do with God all their life. Don't have a church, don't have a pastor, yet they're going to a better place. They're going to a better place. I said, I'm just going to preach a funeral for a lost man. I've never heard one. The Bible said that rich man, he lifted his eyes in hell, right? Huh? Yeah. Guess what? The majority is going to hell. Follow them if you want to. Party it up with them if you want to. Do what they're doing if you want to. The majority is wrong. Huh? The majority's wrong. Huh? Back over there, remember Micaiah? The one prophet Micaiah, 450 false prophets, said, man, you're going to win the battle. Told old Ahab, you're going to win the battle. And Micaiah said, you're not going to win. Guess what? He didn't win. He was in the minority, but he was right. He was right on the money right there. Listen, so David, remember when the whole Israelite army standing there in Goliath down there in the valley? They're all standing there shaking in their boots because why? They didn't have faith. What happened? Fear immobilized them, just like I said. David's the only one that come up and said, hey, man, there's a cause. That guy's defying the armies of the living God. He was in the minority in his own people, Well, his own people knew that he was defying the armies of the living God, but he's the only one that said, listen, I'm going to go down there and kill that guy. He's the only one. He was in the minority, and he went down there and got it done. So we got to fight. There's a reason to have courage, because we're always going to be in the minority. Trust me. We're always going to be in the minority. The second area of courage is when we're in battles to face. There's battles to face every day. Every day. Even with the promises of God. Listen, when God said, listen, I'm going to give you the promised land, y'all go on in there. They still had to fight the battles, right? There was fortified cities. But God said, listen, you're going to win all the battles. Jericho, right off the bat, they had to go in there and go to Jericho and fight that battle. And they went over there. There was battles, and so it is with us. Listen, we're going to get to the place God wants. Guess what? We're still going to have battles to fight, even with the promises of God. There's going to be battles of temptation. Even there, man, they didn't get to the second battle. They just got into promised land. We're in battle number two, and Achan has to go steal something that was supposed to be dedicated to God. He took some silver and some clothes, and then what happened? They didn't pray about it, and they lost that battle because they had somebody that didn't trust God, and he got tempted by something, and he failed at that temptation. There's a fight going on right there. There's a temptation of the world that we live in. Every day there's a temptation somewhere. Man alive, you can't look at nothing, man. You never know whether to look at your phone or not. You can't get on Facebook. You can't get on nothing. You try to get on it, and stuff pops up left and right, TV commercials, good grief. There's temptations everywhere. And then there's trials that God may lead us to. He led Jesus into the wilderness and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he's going to lead us to those places too. And then there's places that he leads us like storms. He leads us into storms too. So those are going to be the battles right there. And then how about battles at home? Woo-wee! Here's an amen point right there, right? Huh? How about it, Mom and Dad? Battles at home. Battles at home, man. Listen, raising kids. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. Don't quit fighting for your kids. There's a statement out there or a philosophy out there, and I've heard parents make it over the years, and it's right out of hell. It's right from the devil himself. Devil, I think, even put it in her head. Statements, well, I just have to pick my battles, especially raising teenagers. I just have to pick my battles. Uh-uh. Satan picks them. You don't pick the battle. No, and what they mean, you know what that statement means. Well, I'm just going to pick the battles I'm going to fight. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, you fight every single battle. You're not picking the battles. Satan's picking the battles. He's the one throwing them on you. If he's going to pick them and you're going to pick them, he's going to pick different than you pick, and you're not going to fight the right battles. Listen, you don't give up fighting for your family. Especially, you got to fight all that much harder as the world tries to get your family. He said, be strong and of good courage. Be strong. Don't get weak. Put the effort out. It's worth it. It's your kids. It's your family. Don't give up. Don't not fight a battle because you just don't want to go through the hassle. Because it's worth it. It's worth it. Fighting for your marriage. Huh? Fight for your marriage. It's going to be a battle. Sure, it's going to be a battle. Satan's after that just like he's after your kids. A lot of people think, well, you know what? I'm just going to change spouses and everything will be okay. I'm going to tell you something. You think you're going to change spouses and Satan's just going to quit fighting for your marriage right then? All of a sudden, Satan's going to say, well, I'm not going to fight for this marriage. I done wrecked the other one up. I'm not going to mess this one up. No, you got another thing coming. You're going to have to fight for that marriage. So you might as well just fight for the one you got, right? Fight for that. Fight for the marriage. And it's worth it. Fight for that. Battles at work. Battles in life. Living in a world that has rejected God. We're living in a world that has rejected God. It's worth it. It's a fight. Be of good courage. Be strong, is what he said. I said earlier, in closing, knowing the outcome. I already know we won. Huh? It's like going and getting in a fight. You ever get it? Is there ever a kid in your school that you could just whip his rear anytime? You know you couldn't, and then someday he gets all mad that he's going to fight you, and you ain't worried about it because you know you can whip him, right? And you're going to go over and you pound him just like you always. I mean, you're not worried about that fight right there because you already know. You already know the outcome. That's the way this is. Huh? We got God on our side. We know the outcome. I know what the end of it's going to be like. Back with our military theme, one more little illustration. I remember when I went to boot camp, and I remember the most nerve-wracking thing was they never told you where you were going. You know? You just get at attention. You get all dressed, and everybody's, you know, you kind of, where are we going? I don't know. You know, you're kind of marching. You can't talk. You're not supposed to, but you, where are we? And everybody, and you're marching. You don't know if you're going to get some shot or some doctor's going to be probing and poking, or you got to go do some PT test, 50 million push-ups and run 20 miles, and, you know, or you're going down to swim test. You know, you don't know what you're doing. You're just marching, and you don't know till you get there. And you know what I learned later? They do that on purpose. Because they want you to be ready for whatever happens. You got to be ready for, there's a method to the madness. They got it figured out. There's a method to the madness. To be ready for anything. Well, let me ask you this. Are you ready for anything? Are you ready for anything? Are you ready to die? Back on my theme about that funeral for a lost man. You know, I believe over the years I probably preached more funerals for lost people than I have saved. Probably, but not a single one. Everybody's family was sure that Johnny or Susie, whoever it was in a better place. Somebody is in hell. Huh? Somebody's in hell. Are you ready to die? Or when you die, are they going to have to scrounge up some preacher you bumped into in Walmart 20 years ago, last time you had a contact with them, and get him to come down there and preach your funeral? Because you don't have a church home, you don't have a pastor. You know, and he's going to have to stand up there and tap dance all around the issue, get off that subject as fast as he can. Says, I tell you what, I ain't preaching nobody into heaven. You know, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to say, listen, if you die and you're lost, I'm not going to say up there, hey, well, there's old Joe whoever, they're in hell, because I don't know that for sure. I'm not going to say, well, I know they got to be in heaven. I'm not going to say that either. You know, preaching for a saint, you know, a Christian person that you have belief that had faith is a whole lot easier than the other way around. Are you ready for that? Amen. One way to be ready to die, and that's to know the Lord Jesus Christ, man. Put your faith and trust in Him, huh? Give you some confidence right there. Hey, do you want to die? Not really. I mean, the Bible says to die is gain, but I want to hang around as long as I can. Are you afraid of dying? Well, I'm just afraid of how it might go down. I mean, I'd like to stay. That's just human nature. But I'm not afraid of where I'm going to be. Huh? I know that it'll be just boom, you know. I'd just be happy if the Lord just comes along before I have to die and whoops me up in a chariot of fire would be good. Or the Lord's going to come back and I'll meet Him in the air and I won't have to worry about it. I know that. I know that. Because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Nothing I've done. It's not because I'm a preacher I'm going to be saved. It's not because I, you know, help some little old lady across the road. It's going to be because I'm just trusting Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I was born a sinner. I was a sinner. Boy, I could tell you a story. I worked at it good. I was good at it. But you know what? The Lord saved me from all that. So I was ready. I'm ready for what's coming. I'm ready. Be strong. Are you ready? Are you ready to die? Are you ready for what faces you? Are you exercising faith? Have you got your faith? Listen, this hard time's coming, Christians. I'm going to say this to you, and I'm almost done. I know I said in closing. We're going to be living in some hard days for Christians. Now, you think it's bad now. It can get worse, and I believe it's going to. And you're going to have to be strong and be of good courage. Hey, they just about threatening us right now with this COVID vaccine about buying anything. Does this ring a bell to you? You read Revelation? Now, rapture will happen before that will happen to us, but they're getting it lined up. Yeah, they're getting it lined up. And they could make it pretty hard on us. You're going to have faith. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to have courage. Courage. If you're ready. If you're not ready, hey, today's the day to get ready. Have an altar call. If you want to be saved today, you can.